So their son Jason and their grandson Ben, I think, is that right, are here with us, and they have a ministry called Seeing Truth Ministries, and they do a lot of vacation Bible school, children's crusade type things. They do sportsmen's dinners. They have the Birds of Prey. We had them at our sportsman dinner a while back, and would like to have them back again. And one of the other things they called, I'm assuming this, the Seeing Truth Ministry, is they use a lot of visuals. And Jason used a visual this morning, just a simple, what do you call that? Tape measure. All right, tape measure. And he had three words, three times the word measure there in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm getting old, so it takes me a little while, but a good Sunday school lesson. And then Howard preached this morning, and he's going to be preaching again tonight. And so I'm looking forward to what the Lord has given him to share with us tonight.
Amen. Here. He's asking how to introduce me. I said, just let me preach. I'm long-winded anyway. Get me up there. Amen. Let's take our Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. How many young people or even older people that are kayakers or whitewater rafters? Into that kind of thing. Anybody admit it? You've done some of that, brother? Figures, you're the unicycle guy too, aren't you? Amen. One of those guys that tempt fate, amen? Amen. That's what my song director used to say. He said, man, why did you like all that dangerous stuff? I said, well, I don't know. I don't like jumping out of airplanes. That's something I don't like doing, but I like most of the rest of it. I enjoy it. And if you know anything about white water, you're dealing with a power that's greater than you. I've been on a river when the river was fast, but not so fast that, you know, you didn't have to work a little harder. And I've been on a river when it would take, 3.5 hours to do what would normally take you 2. Then I've been on the same river, and it take you 1 hour and 10 minutes to do what normally would take you 2, 2.5 to do. But the water is really moving, really fast. And the water is up. And when you go into white water, you go into a hole. You're going into it. The only way to get out of it is to paddle faster than the water's moving. Now, adrenaline will do that for you. But you kind of have to do it together if you've got someone with you. Now, if you're in a kayak, you're going to cross the top of the water, so you have to go in and realize that you're going to come back out, and then you just have to get at it and paddle faster than the water's moving. Because you're dealing with something that's bigger than you are. It's greater than you are. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to move around a little bit. I'm going to deal with a doctrine in the Word of God, and I'm just going to take us somewhere. I pray that it'll be an encouragement to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, the Bible says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The last time I took our men whitewater rafting, I took a group of about 30. When we got to the river, it was in April, and it decided to snow. And all those guys looked at me like, you're really going to get in that water? And so I had my wetsuit on, and I just walked down in the water like it was horrible. It was so cold. It was so numbing. Of course, I wasn't going to let my men think that I was the weak one of the bunch. So I marched right out in it. So they followed me, and of course, all these guys are looking at me like, this guy has no feeling at all. There's no way he can do this. And it was terribly cold. It snowed. And the men laughed and joked, and we had a great time halfway through the trip. We stopped for lunch, built a big fire. And we heard screaming. There was another group that was coming down the river with another outfitter. And a gentleman had not respected the position. He had not thought about what he should do if he'd get knocked out of a raft or fall out of the raft. And he had not listened to the directions that were given him. And he had not latched his life jacket. He didn't have it cinched up tight. And it was two couples, two husbands and wives, and the man had been thrown out. Their guide was a small woman. She couldn't have weighed more than 120 pounds. I'll never forget it because we ran down to the water and the man had did what you're not supposed to do because he didn't listen. He put his feet out when you get in the water. You know, your natural instinct is feel for the bottom. But you can't do that. You have to draw your feet up. So you just kind of let the water take you. Again, it's back to trust. And he put his feet out. His foot hung into a rock. And, of course, the power of the water just slapped him to the bottom. We got there, and I had two men that were with me. We were both had held the title Mr. Maryland. These guys were absolutely enormous men, strong men. We had 16 men get to the shore quick. I could see the man under the water. We wanted to get him above the water as quick as we could, at least to get him air to where we could get him loose. Had a kayak, had a raft, went out into the water above, come in to him. I reached and got a hold of his life jacket, me and one of these big men. And when I pulled him right up. When I did, his eyes rolled back, he looked at me, and that jacket pulled right off of him. He didn't have it latched. Took him right back to the bottom. We had to go back around, come back up, get a rope on him. By the time we got him out, he had drowned. I had some men that didn't want to finish that trip. They brought the National Guard helicopter in. They evacuated the man out with his wife and other couple. That's a horrible story. Well, that's not respecting the truth of the fact that there's a power out there greater than us. It's an illustration, if nothing else, it gets a hold of you to begin with. It says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I'm no match for the world. I'm no match for the devil. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm no match for this flesh. I'm just not. There's a power out there, and that power is greater than me. I was born in iniquity and sin. Everything about this world appeals to the flesh, even though we know the power of it. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. Maybe we ought to park there more often. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also. And it's that illumination the young man talked about. I like that when God pops words out at you. With the temptation also, make a way to escape. I like that. That ye may be able to bear it. So what I'm saying is no matter how powerful the world is, no matter how powerful the devil is, no how powerful the flesh is, there's a greater power. Amen? There's a greater power. Once you experience that on a consistent level, that God can overcome for you in life, then it builds your faith. Amen? Amen? My Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Grace and faith are the sides of two kayak paddles. You get a paddle and you look at it and you've got a paddle on this side and a paddle on this side. Now, if I would just have grace over here and I go to paddling, I'm just going to go in circles. I'm not going to get anywhere. If I just had faith over here and I paddle, I'm not going to get anywhere. But these two work together tremendously. In fact, they're necessary. In fact, they cannot function without one another. I don't know if you give thought to it, but the older I get in the Lord, the older I get in the flesh, the more I realize that it isn't going to be for long before I have the opportunity to see Jesus face to face. That reality becomes more present to me all the time. And I rejoice in the fact that I'm going to get to see Jesus. But at the same time, I think about all my labor for the Lord all these years. How much is going to burn up as wood, hay, and stubble? You ever think about those things? I do. Because there's some key in elements or ingredients that's necessary. In fact, if you think about it, when a man has his hands on that paddle and he has faith on one side and grace on the other side and they work so well together, there's a pivot point. And I'm the pivot point. I'm the one that chooses to exercise faith. I'm the one that chooses to exercise grace. To utilize, to watch them function, to take me faster than the power of that water. You know, you have to respect white water and what it can do. If some of those men didn't respect the power of that water before that accident, they sure respected it afterwards. I had one man that actually was in tears and says, I want to go out in this helicopter. And I said, I'm sorry. They're not going to take you out. You're going to have to finish riding the river. He says, I won't do it. I said, well, brother, you're in a canyon. There's no way we're getting out of here. There's only one way out of here, and that's by this river. You ain't going to walk out of here. Father, bless our time together tonight. Lord, may we receive instruction, guidance. May we be encouraged in our hearts and lives. We know you're able. Lord, we appreciate the very foundation of Christianity being the grace of God. It sets us apart from all others. And Lord, we thank you for it this evening. And I ask you to bless our time now. May we give you the praise and honor for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. In that same chapter, back up in verse 3, it says, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Back to the gospel like this morning. To me, everything has to do with Jesus Christ and the rock which I find. That's where my power source is. That's the reason I'm saved. That's the reason I'm on my way to heaven. I love the grace of God. I did. It's that thing that sets us apart. It things that defines Christianity. It's in the Bible 156 times. I think in the neighborhood of 125 to 130 times. It's basically dealing with the way we would define grace, and that would be how. Somebody define it very simply for me. Some of the terminology we normally use when we're defining grace.
God's riches at Christ's expense.
God's riches at Christ's expense. Someone else. Unmerited favor of God, that which I do not deserve. I deserve hell. Brother Hector, I deserve eternity in hell, but the grace of God provided me a way out. I didn't deserve it, still don't deserve it. And listen, when you think you deserve it, you're in trouble. Because that's when the cross stops meaning anything to you. That's what I deserve, the unmerited favor of God. But I would like, if I can this evening, I'm going to jump you around a little bit. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to deal with a practical definition. Can I do that this evening? Dealing with that paddle, that grace on one side, that faith on the other side. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This wouldn't hurt for me to get over there too, would it? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace, that favor of God, my grace is what? That means my grace is sufficient. I can possess the unfailing strength and power of God in my life. That's what it's saying. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made what? Perfect. In what? Weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ, that rock, may rest upon me. Let me give you just a very, very practical definition. This manifestation of grace. It is the desire and power to please and do God's will. Now, maybe that's simple, but I'm a simple preacher and I'm simple-minded. Okay? But what good is the power of God that I've been given by the Spirit of God through salvation if I don't have the desire to use that power or to utilize that power? It's no good to me, right? Absolutely none at all. So therefore, the grace of God is the desire and power to do God's will. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. In my estimation, the desire to and power to please and do God's will, to ultimately glorify God. So let me ask you a question. Can I place myself in a position as a saved, born-again person who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God through faith that He provides? Can I place myself in a position as a saved person to lose that desire and power? In other words, to become ineffective as a Christian? Absolutely. Absolutely. I can put myself in that position. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Hebrews. We'll jump you around a little bit. And while you're going to the book of Hebrews, listen, I didn't come up here without a suitcase. I have two of them, so I've got to decide which one I'm going to put on. Okay? And I think, listen, I think it's a spiritual thing, a godly thing, to be separated unto the Lord, wear my very best of the house of God. So I have two suitcoats here. Now, whoever invented this, I'll probably never meet him because I don't think he's going to be in heaven. I've been wearing one now for 50 years, but I'm not real fond of them, okay? And whoever came up with it, I don't know. But I have a problem with a suit coat. And this is a nice suit coat because my wife picked it up for me the other day at Goodwill for $6. $6. She said, didn't have a tag in it, honey. I had no idea how big it was. I said, well, it wasn't too bad. I've got monkey arms, so no coats are long enough for my arms. But what's the word I have here? I wanted to contrast. So well, we'll start with this word here. We're going to deal with us losing that ability, that desire, to utilize the very grace of God that saved us. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, the Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness. That's missing today, is it not? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man... What's that next word right there? Fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up to trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It's when I do anything in my power, thinking I will do this for God, I'll do this in my strength, I'll go into the hole, but I'll get myself out, then I just isolated myself from the grace of God. And I will not enact faith because faith is on one end and grace is on the other end. And let me say this to you. Let me say this. No matter how hard I paddle in my pride, I will never accomplish anything for the glory of God.
Amen.
I will never accomplish anything for the glory of God. Because the only thing that glorifies God is that which is done through grace and faith. Anything done in my power, any message preached, any lesson taught, any door knocked, anything I do, when I have this coat on. So it's very important for me to wake up every morning and decide how I'm going to dress. You say, well, I read my Bible yesterday and I'm tired this morning. I got up late. I think I'll just go on and get ready and go on to work. Bad move. You put your wrong work clothes on. Because if I start my day with this coat on, I'm destined to go through the day without the grace and faith of God. In fact, the truth of it is, I can get up and have my devotions, but somewhere during the day, man, something how pride slips in there, isn't it? I recently either read it or heard somebody preach it. But I liked what they said. They said if death is the first enemy destroyed, then pride has to be the second. Pride's a horrible thing. I've watched men that I led to Christ or my dad led to Christ Watch them grow in grace and knowledge and get hurt over a circumstance, sometimes my fault. And leave the church because they were hurt and their pride didn't let them come back. I've had men come up to me after 15 years and weep and say, I have carried this burden for the last 15 years, not realizing the only person they was hurting was themselves and their service and relationship with God, simply because that they allowed themselves to wake up one morning because of hurt feelings or because of some circumstance that they decided to dress in this coat. It's very important for us to die daily, isn't it?
Amen.
Can't hurt a dead man. Can't hurt a dead man's feelings. He's dead. He's past feeling. The Apostle Paul was fast past feeling. He learned to die daily. He learned to depend upon and rest upon that rock, which is Christ. We often lose that grace, that power, that desire to accomplish something for God. And the thing is, you can come in every service into this church with this coat on, and let me say this to you, nobody's going to be the wiser. You've got your tie on, you've got your coat on, you've got your Baptist smile. You can teach Sunday school. You can serve out of duty. I've watched people in marriages that way. But there's no contentment, there's no peace, and there's no divine purpose because they decided to wear their pride. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I pray this will be practical for you this evening. I pray that you'll remember 1 Peter chapter 5, down there to verse 5. The Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Submission is a big part of this. Yea, and all of you be subject one to another. That's another big part of it. And be what? Clothed with humility. This is what we're supposed to get up and put on. I don't deserve the favor of God. I don't deserve the love of God. I don't deserve the wisdom of God. I don't deserve the knowledge of God. My Bible says that I'm to submit myself to you. Hey, the truth of the matter is I might be smarter than you. I might be older than you. I may have more experience than you. But that doesn't mean that I'm not submit to not submit myself to you. My Bible makes it very clear that I'm to submit myself to all of you. I'm to abase myself. A pastor is a leader of a church, but he's a servant to the church. It's amazing how God set that up. An example of servitude. It is my job to serve you. It is my job to serve my family, to serve my wife, to serve the lost world, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a servant. Jesus was the best example there is of servitude. To be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud. That word resisteth means to battle against. God battles against the prideful. God has no room for this. God hates it. He despises it because when I put this on, I'm shunning His favor. And I'm robbing myself of the desire to do something for God in the power of God that I might see the miracles performed by God. Because anything I do is not going to be eternal, but everything He does is eternal. I want the dimensions of heaven changed because of this service. When I live tomorrow, I want to know that tomorrow's life reaped eternal benefits. But if I wear that coat, it will not happen. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. It's the pot calling the kettle black. What do you mean, preacher? Well, preachers are probably some of the most prideful people I ever met. I are one. I've been with them. It's amazing. You can get to a preacher's meeting or a pastor's meeting and everybody's talking about how many they're running and what God's doing here and what God's doing there. What they're really wanting to tell you is what they're doing. What they're accomplishing. And how that God's using them in that special way. It's just our nature. But our nature is to be put out of the way. See, the truth of the matter is, I realize the power of that river. I respect it. But as long as I've got grace and faith, and I'm in my humble wetsuit, I'm going to beat the river. Every time. Not part of the time. Every time. There's a God confidence that God gives to the humble.
Amen.
That the prideful will never know.
Right.
And they want it. They want that. They try to invent that kind of confidence. But the only one that can give that kind of confidence is God. James chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." We must constantly be checking our state of mind and heart, constantly checking our state of dress. Draw near to God, and he said, what? I'll draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he'll what? He'll flee from you. And what we just said. Die daily to self, not by my will, but by His will. Pray without ceasing. That interpersonal relationship, that devotion to God. Here's the problem. Problem is, we'll get up, we'll have our devotions, we'll have our prayer time, and we'll put on our humble coat. And we'll start into our day. But the devil knows what it takes to stop you. He knows what type of rock to put in the river. He knows what type of sinkhole. He knows what type of waterfall to make you afraid. He knows what it takes for your life. Mine's different. Do you know, I've never ridden the same river twice that it wasn't totally different. The water can only be 1 inch higher or 1 inch lower to exposed rocks or high rocks. It's never the same. If you think you can glide through life, it doesn't work that way.
Right.
Life is always changing. It's very fluid. The only thing that's the same is God.
Right.
Everything else is fluid.
Right.
Don't think that tomorrow is going to be the same. It doesn't work that way. And one of the things that destroy us, we find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. You can look at it or you can write it down. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Corrupt communication. Corrupt communication is that which is corrupt and worthless. It's like salt that has lost its savor. It no longer preserves. Now, I know I could get up on the bandwagon and I could start about our phones and the internet and all the equipment we use today. But the truth of it is, we become a thinkless society. We don't think anymore. We don't think about what we're going to say anymore. We don't muse over our thoughts anymore. I took a group of young people from our Christian school. Been 3 years ago. We went down to D.C. and went into the Library of Congress. I love the Library of Congress. And I had these young people, and they're just marching up and down these aisles. And I'm thinking, whoa, man, stop. And finally I said, whoa, guys, whoa. They're talking about that cool-looking old book. I said, come here, come here. Everybody, they all come back over. And I said, I want you to look. That is Thomas Jefferson's diary. I want you to look at those two sentences. He had more thought in those two sentences than you kids have had all day. Put together, combined. Read what he says right there. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I think it puts us in a position to put that coat on. Do you ever notice when you get in a conversation with somebody, you deer hunters, you get in a conversation, he starts talking about his experience and immediately you start thinking about yours. It's our nature. It's that coat. It's amazing how that we can get this coat off and that coat on so quick. Rotten communication. It corrupts. God makes it very clear that, listen, what I have to say either tears you down or edifies you. I want to encourage you this evening. I want you to understand that as long as I've got this on, that I'm in the power of God and my desires will be right.
Amen.
So I've just got to be careful how I dress. And it's my job not to be looking at how you're dressed. Oh, is he humble today or is he in pride? No. No, you worry about you. I'm a full-time job. I'm constantly needing to check the way I'm dressed. My wife says if there's a speck of dirt in this church building, it'll end up on me. I can just walk by my truck and dirt will jump out on me. Not that I want you to see my nasty old shins, but my shins stay banged up because I forget constantly I've got a hitch on the back of that truck. I know I've got 50 scars on each leg. I'd swear that they're moving around on their back there somehow. I'm always trying to miss it and always getting it. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that, listen, folks, we've got to walk throughout the day and you've got to be careful what you say. And I've already talked about this, so I'll not belabor it. You've got to be careful about hanging on to hurt. That's part of the dying daily. We spiritually must have a very tender heart to the things of God. That's where that desire comes from. And that desire overrides hurt feelings. I'm so overwhelmed with what God has for me to do that people say things to me, and if I thought about it, I would probably get a little hurt, but I'm too busy moving.
Amen.
I want to do something for the Lord. My dad used to say all the time, he said, listen, a Christian's got to have a heart that's soft and tender like a dove, but his hide's got to be like a rhinoceros. There's a lot of truth to that. Being a Christian's not for the faint of heart or the weak. That's what I liked about Whitewater, because the river was always different, no matter how many times I rode it. And I would try to pick out landmarks and anticipate holes, and they always changed. That's the way life is. Life's exciting. But I overcome when I'm in this jacket. It's humility. I've got to get done. Take your Bible. Let's go to an old passage, Old Testament passage, and I'm going to go to one more New Testament, and I'll quit. Micah chapter 6. I want you to look at it with me. Because this is going to take it one more step. Be careful of your communication. Be careful of hanging on to hurt. Be careful of judging others. Get your eyes on the Lord and on yourself and how you're attired. Stop worrying about other people around you. I can give you the advice. Most of you won't take it, but I'm going to give it anyway. Micah chapter 6. Did you ever notice that I read this when I was studying for this message and I wrote it down. Of all the religions of the world, humility is unique to Christianity. Grace is foundational for Christianity and humility is unique to Christianity. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, the Bible says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly? And to love mercy, I get these last words, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, anytime you study where anybody walks with the Lord, whether Old Testament or New Testament, it implies a constant activity. Constantly evaluating my state of humility, my state of dress. I want to stay out of trouble, so I'm always wanting to serve. I'm wanting to put in action the desire that He's given me through grace and faith. See what I'm saying? We've got to where we preach quite a few revivals, and when we preach a revival, I watch for people that I see God reviving. I'd like to see churches revived. Doesn't happen real often where everybody as a body does, but I watch individuals get revival. And you know when a person is revived in a church, to them the whole church is revived because God's revived them. State of dress. To walk implies, humbly implies advancement, not retreat. I'm not here to retreat. I'm going forward, but I'm going forward in the grace and power of God. By faith. I will be victorious because I've been victorious. By grace, through faith. I've seen what walking in my power gets me, and I've seen what God is capable of doing. And I've got hundreds upon hundreds of miracles behind me of seeing the grace of God work. But more importantly to all of that, Ben, come up here a minute. Stand right like that, okay? It says, when I walk with who? Walk with God. Walk with me. I'm going to be God. He's going to be me. When I'm walking with Him, let me ask you a question. How do you think as I walk along with the Lord that I'm going to be walking in the pride of Howard Caldwell? I follow the leadership of the Lord and the hand of the Lord in my life. He's my protector. He's my guide. He's my lover. He's my friend. He's the rock that I stand upon. He's my foundation. He's my knowledge and He's my wisdom. The more I walk with Him, the more protected I feel, the more empowered I am. How much room is there for this coat? Let me ask you a question. How much pride do you think you'd have when you're walking next to God?
Amen.
I may be able to be prideful standing next to another preacher if I wanted to. Some young guy that's going to burn the world up for the Lord. Trying to imply that to me. I know the pitfalls he's going to face in his life. But I'm not going to do that when I'm walking along with the Lord. Because when I'm walking along with the Lord, you can't walk along with the Lord and not have communion with Him. Just doesn't work that way. I can't be in His presence and not know His holiness. Feel the prick of His conviction in my heart and life. The fellowship that I have with Him. See, my job is to walk with Him. Go on. Thank you. I hope it's an illustration that you can get a hold of. In John chapter 8, verse 29, the Bible says, And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ talking about His Father. One more passage. Look at Philippians chapter 2. This is kind of the test, if we can. Philippians chapter 2. I'm not taking the time to read it all. But just kind of, if you want to make notes of it, test if you're dressed right. Do you think more of others than yourself? The Bible says there in verse 4, Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Do you think more of others than yourself? It's a good test of how you're dressed. Verse 5 there says, "Let this mind be you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." No reputation, huh? Do you have a servant's heart? I'm not looking for a rep. No, I want to please the Lord. Best message just was, I'm out of the picture. Verse 8 there says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." I watch too many people think that they've got to have center stage and be recognized. Not just a reputation, but be recognized. I ought to be thinking on the things that are virtuous. My praise ought to go to Him. Let me ask you a question. Are you pleasant to be around? That's a fair question, is it not? Don't you think Christians ought to be pleasant people? I think so. I've met some real grumps. I mean, I've met some people, if Christianity is what you've got, I'll take something else. Something that God's convicted me of. I'm not the smallest of men, and when I'm thinking, and I try to be thinking often, I tend to have a scowl on my face. My wife's always telling me, "Honey, smile." I said, "I am. I'm smiling inside." She said, "Well, let it make it to your face." I'll get in thought. I think we ought to be approachable. No matter who we are. I met a district attorney in the state of Tennessee in a church. And his name is Jimmy Dunn. Just came to me. Thank you, Lord. And I saw the faces, just couldn't grab the name. Jimmy Dunn's hard to forget because he's snow white hair and he's got one of those mustaches that looks like it covers both lips and his chin. He's just got one of those unique charactered faces. And when he gets excited, he gets real, real red. And he's a little frame fellow, but he's district attorney for covering three counties in the state of Tennessee. And if everything goes, he's going to be in charge of all the district attorneys for the state of Tennessee within the next 2 years. Smart guy. He's one of the most approachable people I've ever met. He just puts this coat on and it just looks like it fits. I love being around Jimmy Dunn. We've preached there several times. We went there for vacation Bible school this year. And I was encouraging the men to be a part. You know, people think vacation Bible school, they tend to think women's job. That's what the women in church do. And I said, "You men, you only watch so much of the Andrew Griffith Show. Why don't you guys come out and be a part and be a help?" You know. And he came up to me in the invitation. He got down and he prayed. He got up and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I use my job as an excuse." And he said, "To be honest about it, I'm busy." I didn't even know what he did at the time. He said, I'm busy. And he said, "But I'll tell you what." He said, "By the grace of God," he said, "if God will work it out for me," he said, "I will be a helper and I will be here every night." So we gave him the fifth and sixth grade boys. And he was there every night. And when he'd walk in, he would hold his phone up and show me, turning it off. He'd turn it off, stick it in his belt. And he'd go back there. And if I'm not mistaken, he led three or four of his boys to the Lord that week. And he was there for every service. At the end of the week, he come up and he goes, "By the grace of God, I'll never miss another vacation Bible school. I will be in my place." He said, "I had the time of my life this week." He said, "I don't know if they had a good time." He said, "But I sure did." And he was just as red as a beet. And you could look back there at his face and he was just beaming all the time. Laughing, having a good time. Man with all that responsibility, all that authority. He was telling me about some of the cases he was dealing with right then. But it's just something about how God will give the desire for a person that's humble and the ability by trust by God's faith and through His grace and get on through the rapids. I like watching that. I like seeing that. He was approachable. Are you a good listener? I think that's fair. If we're a servant, we should know how to listen, not just talk. It says right there in verse 14, it says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. I wonder why the Holy Spirit had to put that thing there. Because as our nature dictates, we're a complaining people. Check out how much you complain. You may be wearing the wrong coat. Do you seek righteous knowledge? I think that comes back to devotion. Ephesians 5:20, the Bible says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we thankful? Are we a thankful people? 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I don't think we should ever get with each other. We should make much of Christ. He's our rock. He's our foundation. He's our Savior. He's our King. He's everything that I know about the Father. He's ensampled in Him. That's how I know God, is through Jesus. I'm able to go to the throne of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And the atoning work. Amen. Where would we be without the gospel? So let me ask you a question this evening. I'm done. Would you do this? Would you go home tonight? And let's see some life change take place. Let us go home, go to bed, get up in the morning, go to our closet, and decide how we're going to dress. Be conscious of it. Where's our state of heart? Where's our state of mind? Grace, faith, means nothing without the pivot point, humility. No grace, no faith, unless I'm in this coat. Whew. Kind of puts the rubber on the road, doesn't it? Let's bow our heads together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Then Philippians chapter 2, the example that's being given there is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the perfect picture of one who humbled himself unto even death, even the death of the cross. Wow. What a picture. How many with heads bowed and eyes closed would say, preacher? Lord did a work in me tonight. I'm really giving thought to what you first said about how much is going to be burned up. Because the truth of it is, I haven't realized, perhaps, maybe, how often pride overtakes me throughout the day and how that my desire, my power is robbed from me. How that grace is laid aside and anything that I do, even though it appears like I'm doing the good work, is just going to burn up. Preacher, in my heart, I desire to be empowered by God, to have the desire to make an eternal difference in the lives of others. And I want God to do that difference in me. I want to have that relationship with Him. I want to walk with Him that I might be humbled by His presence and that the grace of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ always rise preeminent in my life. Preacher, God needs to do a work on me concerning my pride. And I'm going to ask you to pray with me, preacher. How many would just raise your hand up and back down? Bless your hearts. My hand's up. Man, I get in the way all the time. It's an amazing thing how that God in His grace will let me put the jacket of pride on, get in the river of life, get into a sinkhole, and I'm spinning around like a top and I'm getting nowhere, and all of a sudden I cry out, oh God, help me. And God reaches down and pulls old Howard out again, and I go get dressed right, get my humble coat on, and it's not a day or two, and that old rotten communication comes out of my mouth, and hurtful feelings, and I'm right back in the same boat again. Father, bless our invitational time. Lord, this is your time. It gives us as a body the opportunity to bow our hearts before you, realizing the seriousness of life and how that, Father, without your grace and your faith, that we are absolutely incapable of battling the powers of the world, the devil, and the flesh. Lord, may you be preeminent in our lives. May we love you and embrace you. May we walk with you and understand we can only do it through humility. Lord, may we be a humble people given by you because we've been to the cross. And may we go there daily. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to ask our pianist to begin to play softly. If God spoke to your heart, I'm going to ask you to come. Let's get down on our knees together. Are you walking with Him daily? Are you in a condition or position to? Perhaps you've got the wrong coat on. You say, well, how do I get rid of it? Well, you take it off. It's not a big deal. You saw me change coats. You take one off, put the other one on. It's all in your choices. It's the way you begin. It's that dependence upon Him throughout the day. If God's spoken to your heart, don't stand there this evening and not come. If God's spoken to your heart and you're in your heart, you're grieved, you're broken, humble yourselves at the altar. Preacher.
You may look up this way. Thank you.